Good to be here tonight. We are studying in the month of March, what about, as we are talking about some fundamentals of the faith. And of course, this is designed for us to grow and to learn and to be reminded of the things that we already know. And for some, perhaps we will introduce some things that you need to go back and study for yourself. I'm reminded of some of the things that we want to talk about this month. Tonight, we're going to be talking about what about instrumental music used in New Testament worship. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And next week, Brother Brian is going to be talking about what about women in leadership or speaking in a mixed assembly. And then we have Brother Brad, who's going to be talking about good works, if I'm not mistaken. And then Brother Leon, what are you speaking on, Leon? Pure and undefiled religion. And so there ought to be some good studies on Sunday evening. Call and invite those who may not normally come back on Sunday night. Invite them to come and study with us. I want to start off with 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Because the Bible is clear that we have a responsibility to speak as the oracles of God, as we demonstrated this morning. But our brother Peter had something to say in the previous chapter that is worthy of our attention. But set apart or sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So always being ready to give an answer, if you will. And as the people of God, we have the responsibility of being ready to give an answer. Well, when we think about New Testament worship, we understand that New Testament worship is offered to the Father through his Son, 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And Jesus would make that abundantly clear in John 4, verse 24, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yet Jesus was born under the Old Testament system, the law of Moses, Galatians 4, verse 4. There, if you will, turn your Bibles there. I want you to see something. Because when we are talking about New Testament worship, we need to be very clear that it is New Testament worship. So you're going to hear me say New Testament a lot tonight. And the reason why, I'm being intentional, because that's the covenant that we're under today. And we've been under that covenant ever since Jesus nailed that old law to the cross, spent 40 days upon the earth, ascended back to his Father. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was sent. The Lord's church, the church of Christ, on the day of Pentecost began on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Okay, and so we've been under the system of Christ ever since. Yet, going back to Jesus, in Galatians 4 and verse number 4, notice what the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus was born under the law of Moses. That's where he was born. That's where he lived. And he never violated that law. Yet we find Jesus as it relates to singing to the Father himself with his disciples, demonstrates how we're supposed to offer up worship unto the Father. If you will, I want us to start with Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus is keeping the Passover meal with his disciples, and I'm going to try to contextualize as much as I can. And as he is instituting what we took on this morning, the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and following, here he is partaking of the Passover meal, but he's doing something else as well. Notice, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them all, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant," Brother Brian, of the new covenant. He was under the old covenant. This was going to be looking forward to the new covenant, okay? "Which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, this is very important because Jesus had not yet died, which means that his blood had not yet been shed, which means John 19, verse number 34 through 36 had not yet been accomplished. When that soldier pierced him in his side, forthwith came blood and water. That blood is what purchased the church, Acts 20 and verse 28. What cleanses us from our sins, 1 John 1, 7. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9, 22. And so I wanted to make that point and be very succinct there. But notice verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I, Jesus, drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom," in the church. When we took the Lord's Supper this morning, he took it with us. Wow. But hold on. We're in the physical, spiritual. He's in the spiritual on the right hand side of God. Very powerful. But look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. Because keep in mind, Jesus, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. So, look at verse 30. "And when they had done what, Brother Brian? Sung." Jesus was right there singing with them. Who was he singing to? The Father. I make the case right now with Mark 14, verse 26, that Jesus is not only instituting the Lord's Supper, but he's also demonstrating how we're going to be singing to the Father. The music that we use, Jesus did it right here. This would have been the perfect opportunity for him to bring in an instrument, but he didn't. He sung with his disciples a hymn, and then he went out to the Mount of Olives. So, from there, let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we're just going to go in a straight line here. And the reason why we're going to do this is because we have people that they ask us questions. Well, we want to be ready to give answer. But remember what Peter said, with meekness and fear, the right attitude, the right motive. We need to respond correctly. It takes time to get to that point. You know, when you're young in the faith, you first obey the gospel, you have all of this zeal, and you just want people to see the truth like you see it, and you don't come across the way you're supposed to come across sometimes. It happens. The older you get, the more mature you get in the faith, you realize that, well, people need opportunity and time and space to consider the information, go back and mull over it, check it out, and then they make their own decisions. So we're not going to get upset, but when we consider New Testament worship, Acts 2, day of Pentecost, church just begun, Holy Spirit came, you have the apostles, they're speaking. And it's interesting, on the day of Pentecost, you have all of the people say, "How hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia," and he goes on and on and on and on. But then you get down to verse 36, and notice what Luke records. The people are saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. Lord, meaning Master, Christ, Messiah, anointed one. Lord, meaning he tells us what to do. Messiah, he's the one that God chose to send. Okay? So, notice what he says in verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, added to the number, added to the apostles and those who had entered into the kingdom through the preaching of John the Baptist and obeying his message there. But notice what he says. And they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine, that's preaching, teaching, fellowship. I'll make the argument that he's talking about giving and singing. I'll make that argument, I promise you. In the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Interesting. All five actions of worship are right there. Very first worship service, Brother Mike, was on the day of Pentecost. Very first worship service. First day of the week. Same day that Jesus raised from the dead, Matthew 28, 1. Same day that the church of our Lord was established. Same day that Jesus exonerated, forgave 3,000 souls of their sins. Same day in which he paved the way as high priest that men and women can offer worship unto the Father. Same day, first day of the week. Now let's make the argument. Because when you look at the word fellowship, it comes from the Greek word koinonia, joint participation. Now, when you think about joint participation, we're talking about items, things, events that an individual is not doing by themselves. So I want us to go to Ephesians 5. Let's make these arguments. Let's make these points. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have the New Testament church being written to by the Apostle Paul. This church actually was established by Paul himself in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 20. Remember, it was on one occasion that because of the great commotion that took place, he had to call for the elders and Ephesus, and he called them to Miletus. And so he's talking to the church at Ephesus, writing to them. But if you notice, starting at verse number 15, and we'll go down to verse number 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, or walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord? Who are we talking about? Well, we understand that the will of the Lord must be the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know that he didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of who? His Father. They had the same will. But we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice what he goes on to say. And do not be drunk with wine, in which it is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's stop there. Let's go to Colossians 3. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let's see if Paul, by inspiration, who is writing to the church at Colossae, can shed a little light on what he told the church at Ephesus. Just maybe he'll shed a little bit of light on this beautiful situation. Colossians 3, let's start at verse number 15. And let the peace of God do what? Rule, umpire, govern in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ do what? Dwell. Let the word of Christ? Well, what are the words of Christ? New Testament. Just sum it up like that. New Testament. We're New Testament Christians. Let the word of Christ. We're not just talking about the words that he spoke when he was on the earth. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus and the Father, and he wasn't going to speak of his own, but he was going to speak the things that was told to him. That's interesting. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Now notice what he goes on to say. In all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we're allowing the Bible to explain the Bible. That's all we're doing. If we're going to be New Testament Christians and offer up worship to our God in a New Testament commandment fashion, then we ought to understand what does the Bible have to say about that. Ephesians 5, verse number 18. Ephesians 5, verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we already explained that. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, does that take away from the Holy Spirit's work in us? Of course not. But the Holy Spirit is using the word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 17, as his sword. Therefore, the Holy Spirit and the word, they're not going to say two different things. They're going to say the same thing. So we understand that when one allows the influence of the Spirit's teaching in their lives, then they're going to speak that way. But watch what he goes on to say. Y'all stay with me. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, notice this. Same language as Colossians 3. This is a worship context. Now, some say, well, this is not a worship context. Well, let me tell you why I disagree. Because you can't be a New Testament Christian and faithful to God and not worship God every first day of the week. Unless you are bedridden, unless you are incapable, if you are capable of worshiping the God of heaven every first day of the week, you are required to be here. Amen? Some good brethren say, well, this is not a worship context. That's not right. Because worship is in the life of every single child of God. They are obligated to worship God every first day of the week. Every first day of the week. Any comments, any questions before we go any further? I've said a lot, but I'm...
I think the word speaking is very...
We're about to deal with that right now. You want to come up here? You want to...
There is no instrument that can speak.
That's right. Let's go ahead and deal with that, because I wanted to deal with that. Speaking to who?
One another.
Now, let me get technical. Go back and check it out yourself. It is, the word speaking is what is known as a reciprocal pronoun. Meaning, what I am speaking, I am hearing. That's why we're all singing, which is very interesting. We're all hearing the same things. We're all saying the same things, and we're saying it to who? One another. Okay, yes, sir, Brother Eric.
I was going to say, I can't see the song book, but I can follow y'all. That's the way to do it. Just hear.
That's right.
And follow. So I love that. I wish I could have it at home. Just record John, take it home with me.
Well, use your phone and record us. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Please.
Whenever
I appreciate that.
That's an observation.
No, that's an excellent observation. Anyone else? Anyone else? So speaking to one another, notice God gives three categories that all of us must reside in. Psalms, what else? Hymns. That's it. So whatever we render unto God, it has to fit those three categories. Can't go outside of those three. Amen? That's it. Which means that when men come up with different concoctions and different innovations, we have to ask the question, is it a psalm? Is it a hymn? Is it a spiritual song? If it doesn't fit those three, Brother Royce, it's not authorized. It's not authorized. So we want to stay within the authority of Jesus Christ. We want to stay within that authority, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, notice that participle, and making melody where?
In your heart.
That's why, Brother Eric, you don't have to see the words. It's in your heart. I find it very interesting also that if someone was mute, it's in their heart. God, he sees it. He hears it. Brethren, God has it all covered. 11 scriptures in the New Testament, and there are none in the New Testament that authorize the use of mechanical instruments of music. None. So when people say, well, what about David in Psalm 150? Or what about David in 2 Chronicles? David was never in the church of Christ. He was never a member of the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Christ. He was never under the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ. David was also a king. Yet, on the day of Pentecost, God raised up Jesus and sat him on whose throne? David's. We don't listen to David today. Some people still want to listen to David. Yes, sir.
If we're talking about David, people want to go to that authority. Well, then we would have authority to be, quote, dancing before the Lord.
That's right.
Because he danced before the Lord.
That's right.
That has nothing to do with New Testament age.
Excellent observation. You go to Exodus 15, and when the children of Israel were freed from Egyptian bondage, and what did Miriam and those women do? They were out there dancing before the Lord with their timbrels and dance. But hold on. They wasn't even under the law of Moses then. The law wasn't given till, well, four chapters later, if we can say it that way. Here's the point that we're making. In order to practice anything, you have to have law. You have to have law. And so if you take notice of the text there, it's very clear. Look at Acts 16. Let me show you something. Now, let's step outside of the worship service. Let's step outside of the worship service. Let's say that this is Monday night, and Brother Ryan, we're at your house, and we just get some song books, and we just start singing with each other. Well, the context here in Acts chapter 16, you have Paul and Silas, and where are they? They're in jail. They're in prison, and they've been locked up for, really? What did they do? Ryan, what happened? And they took a spirit out of a girl of divination, and they were taken to the magistrates and cast into prison. And if you read verse 25, let me have Nate. Acts 16:25. Y'all have your Bibles out. Be ready to read.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and continued to God. And the prisoners were listening to them.
That's interesting. Midnight, praying, singing to God. Prisoners were listening. That's interesting. Why didn't Why wasn't out there blowing trumpets, having praise dancers and praise teams out there? Why wasn't they doing that? Because the authority, well, let's look at James 5:13 and let's see what the authority is. And I find this passage very comforting, because James, our brother, has this to say in James 5, verse number 13. Let me get Grant, James 5, verse 13. Now, Paul and Silas were in prison. They had been beaten and cast into prison. And so they began praying. Therefore, they were afflicted. They began singing. Therefore, they were merry. And so God, he tells us, okay, when you find yourself in these positions in life, these situations and circumstances in life, then pray, then sing. So if anyone is merry, let him sing psalms. Now, we made the point. We made the point that inside of the worship service, we ought to be singing. Outside of the worship service, we ought to be singing. Well, what's wrong with playing outside of the worship service? We don't have authority for that. Brethren, if we just remain inside of the authority, we don't have to worry about anything. Sing. So, let's make some application. Because I know of certain situations where folk have said, well, you can't regulate someone else's worship and praise. God regulates worship. God regulates praise. He's the one that regulates it through his word, which means that I have no authority to go outside or beyond the word of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Brother Brian, if you don't mind, I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse number 1. And we're just going to read a couple passages. I think it will make the point.
Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful.
Keep reading.
But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I did not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God.
All right, appreciate that. If we're going to be found faithful, we must remain within the confines of the scriptures, the word of God, friends. We have no scripture whatsoever, no authority to use instruments of music in New Testament worship to God, inside or outside of the amens and the prayers. So when we begin our worship to God, we usually begin it with a prayer, we end it with a prayer. It has a beginning, it has an ending. There is no authority to use instruments of music. Yes, ma'am.
Just a side note. Argument that I often hear is, you know, it's better to listen to praise music or whatever, not in worship but outside of worship, than regular music. And I understand the motive when they're saying that. However, if you're a Christian, the bad music shouldn't even be an option anyway.
That's right.
So you don't need to add music to the praises that you're then singing because it's better than worldly music.
Yeah. Well, my response to that, and I'm very careful when someone brings that argument up, because I understand that it's based upon emotion and not whether thus saith the Lord. And let me say this. Before we do anything and call it of God, shouldn't we have book, chapter, and verse before we do it? Or should we presume upon God and say, well, I know he likes it because I'm a good person? Friends, in Proverbs 15 and verse number 8. Now, this is a strong passage, so I'm using this with great tenderness, if you will. Because if God has given us what to use in New Testament worship and adoration toward him, that means everything else is a violation of that. So in Proverbs 15 and verse number 8, Dietrich, why don't you read that? Proverbs 15 and verse 8.
The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight.
Now, that's very interesting, because when you think about individuals who come up with this praise music, and it's saturated with instruments, and we have to ask ourselves, well, is that authorized? Don't ask if it's authorized in New Testament worship. Just ask, is it authorized? If it's authorized, then go ahead and do it, because you have book, chapter, and verse. But if it's not authorized, it doesn't matter if you do it inside of worship or outside of worship. Doesn't matter. If it's not authorized, it's not authorized. Therefore, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Well, Brother Mike, that's pretty strong. Are you saying that that's wickedness? Well, if I don't have authority for it, is it righteous? Yes? No? It's not righteous. But if it's not righteous, then there's only one other option. Especially, and when you ask individuals who make these songs, who write these songs, and they put it to instruments of music, they'll tell you, I'm worshiping God. But then you'll hear the child of God say, well, I'm not using it the way they're using it. Well, hold on. Intent matters. It matters. Any comments? Any questions? Anybody want to argue?
Every means or way of pleasing God is not our means. It's by means that he has described.
Yes.
It may fall down to our very lifestyle. If we're eating food, that may not be an act of worship, but we must do something if we're eating food. And it is say thank you for the food.
And God has prescribed what worship is. And since God prescribed what worship is, that means he has prescribed what worship is not. Yes. 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 That's right. That's right. Right there. That's right. That's right. Now, excellent point. Go back to Ephesians 5. Let's capitalize on that. Beautiful. Now, one thing that a mechanical instrument of music cannot do, Brother Hedick brought it up. Appreciate that point. It cannot teach. It cannot admonish. God left that to the human being to do. I find it also interesting. Go there. We'll make these points here in a minute. God does not worship with men's hands. Mm-mm. That doesn't teach. Whatever we are commanded to do, it must teach. It must admonish. Amen? That's the text. Let's read the text. We're not making this up. Consider Ephesians 5. Look at verse number 19 again. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Go to Colossians 3. That's what I meant. I said Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with favor, grace in your hearts to the Lord. I can make the case too, grace in your hearts, talking about the law of Christ, Titus 2 and verse number 11 and 12. I can make that argument because I can sing a lie as well as tell a lie. That's why we have to watch what we sing. You can't sing things that the Bible itself contradicts. And so, singing and admonishing, or teaching, which means instruction is taking place, admonishing, that's an instruction, but it's coupled with warning. And so this is why we have to sing songs, or we should be encouraged to sing songs that's actually going to educate us in the Word of God as well. Yes, sir, brother.
This goes back in time, and I guess there may still be some version of it. Years ago, there was a group called the Acapella Vocal Band. And what they did was had trained themselves, and quite frankly, they were quite good in some ways, of making their voices sound like mechanical instruments, like horns and things of that nature. And they said, well, we're using our voice. The problem is they weren't teaching, they weren't speaking. And 1 Corinthians 14:15, there was no understanding in that noise. You couldn't understand. So it goes back to this idea that the inventions of man, we want to do what we want to do as human beings sometimes.
Let me tell you my response to that. When people say things like that, well, we're using our voices and you're imitating mechanical instruments of music, be not deceived. God is not mocked.
Yeah.
You're not going to make fun of God like that and think you're going to get away with it. As if he doesn't know. Don't do that. Let's just be honest. You want the instrument? Go right ahead. You just won't be pleasing to God. But don't imitate the instrument and say, well, I'm not using the mechanical instrument. I mean, that's what kids do to their parents. Let's not mock God. Let's be reverent. Let's be honest. And I'm talking to those who want to try to make these arguments like, don't do that. God is, he's to be revered. He's to be honored. He's to be praised. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 15. And so as we put these thoughts together, I think about this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. When we are singing to our God, we want to make sure that there is a level of understanding we're trying to attain. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 15. This is a New Testament worship context. Okay, he said, what is the conclusion? Verse 15, I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Go back, check out the context. But it's interesting that if we're going to be praying, we need to be praying with the right mentality, right mindset. But we also need to be singing with the right mindset. And we need to understand what we're singing. We need to understand. We need to understand. And I find it also encouraging in Ephesians 5 and verse number 17, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so if you are a song leader, well, get a good understanding of what you're leading the people. Well, I really don't understand this song, or I really don't. No, think about who we are honoring. It is it's an awesome responsibility to lead singing, really lead anything in New Testament worship. It's an awesome responsibility, and we ought to take it very seriously. Notice, same chapter, drop down to verse 23. Notice what takes place in singing. In singing. I've had people say, you know, The worship of the Church of Christ is boring. It's dead. There's no spirit in it. I've heard that. My question is what are you reading that makes you make that comment or those comments? It's dead. You know, if you are doing what God says, there's nothing dead about it. Amen? There's nothing dead about it. If you are keeping the commandments of the Lord, there's nothing dead about it. You're doing what God says. And really, that's all that matters. Drop down to verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together, where? One place. Not online. One place. This is what we are commanded to do, come together in one place as a congregation, as the Lord's church, and all speak with tongues. And there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, preach, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Watch this. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together in this one place, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what purpose? Singing edifies. It should build us up. It should build us up. It should encourage us. Look at Hebrews 13. The Hebrews writer brings this particular point out. Earlier, we made the point that Jesus takes the Lord's Supper with us, right along there with us. Hebrews 2:12 says he's singing right along with us. Brethren, what comfort we get knowing that our Lord is right there with us. But Hebrews 13 and verse 15, notice what the text says. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, talking about Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, what, brethren? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isn't it interesting? We make melody in our hearts, Brother Brian, but it comes out of our mouths. That's the fruit. When was the last time you came to worship? Now, I'm talking to us. But your mind wasn't there. I mean, your mind was somewhere else. I mean, words were coming out, but like Brother Leon, I can't remember that text. What's that text? Matthew 15. In vain, their heart is, they honor me with their. Is it possible for us to show up and sing, but we're thinking about something else? Our mind is somewhere else. Friends, New Testament worship is us pouring out our hearts unto our God as we sing with the fruit of our lips, making melody in our hearts to our God. We're not just singing anything, and we're not just giving God lip action. We're trying to do our best to be as in tune as possible with the one in whom we're thinking about. Any comments?
When was the first instrument used in worship service? It wasn't until 800.
About 800s.
In the 1800s, it was all a cappella.
Yep.
Before that.
Yep, that's true. That's true. In any religion. In any religion.
Yeah, that's true.
In any religion. Yes, sir. Brother Brian.
Romans 10:9 talks about a confession. The word is homologeo.
That's right.
And it has to do with speaking the same or saying the same word.
That's right.
Our fellowship is based upon that. So we cannot be in fellowship or united if we're doing all different things.
That's right.
And so instruments and music are not edifying. Words are.
That's right. Let's go to song. Yes. New Testament worship, Brother Murr, appreciate that comment, is very intentional. Young people, y'all, please hear me. Do your best to get a good night's rest and come in on Sunday morning refreshed. And keep in mind who you are worshiping when you come. The last thing you want is to be tired and lethargic and not aware. There's a God in heaven that he's watching, and he deserves better. Again, Psalm 116, verse number 12, what shall I render unto the Lord who has... He's given us all these benefits. At least what I can do is properly prepare myself the night before so I can come in and have this vigor and the energy as I worship the God of heaven. Psalm 150, we'll close with Psalm 150. Because those in the religious world, well, what about David? Well, David offered animal sacrifices, but we don't do that. Jesus is the one time for all time sacrifice for sin. But if you look at Psalm 150 very closely, notice the text. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now watch this. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you notice, praise him with, under that system of Moses that David instituted himself. But when you get to the New Testament, praise him with your heart. Praise him with the fruit of your lips. Jesus says, this is the way we ought to do it. The Holy Spirit says, this is the way we ought to do it. They inspired the apostles and prophets to write these things. This is the way we ought to do it under the New Testament. Yes, sir.
Yeah, even during this day, they were praising him by building temples and artificial or material structures, and they had to do it right.
That's right.
And there was no excuse behind it. But today, we are the temple. We are building us.
That's right.
You don't do that by buildings. This building doesn't make us
the church.
It's just a facility.
That's right.
That's why we don't spend all our money on buildings. We spend our time and attention on us.
That's right. Any other comments? Appreciate that.
Well, it was already mentioned. There is the Old Testament is filled with instruments. There is not one instrument in the New Testament mentioned anywhere.
Anywhere.
So that was already mentioned, I think.
Yeah. And that ought to tell us something. Yes, sir. And then Brother Leon.
I was going to say we are his instruments.
That's right. Leon. Yes. That's right. right. That's right. I'll end with this. God has blessed everyone with an instrument. Heart, fruit of the lips. I can't play a trumpet. I can play a tuba. I can play a tuba. Used to play a tuba. You didn't know that? I can play a tuba, but I can't play a trumpet. I can't play a flute. Hold on. What if you can't play an instrument? I guess you can't worship. But then that would make God a respecter of persons. God is not like that. So years ago, when Evelyn and I first met at the Dale Crest Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, y'all know how I am. I'll tell all my business. I don't care. And if you couldn't sing, you couldn't be part of the song group. And the brothers didn't mind telling you that. Now, you are in the joyful noise category. Am I lying? I'm not lying. I can't make this stuff. You're in the joyful noise category. We need someone that know how to sing. S-S-A-N-G. I'm telling you. I'm not making this up. I think what got us is when this was this sister, and she was not faithful at all. And I'm talking about at all. So unfaithful, I can't even laugh about it. But she can soul enough sing. And when she sung, but she brought in the crowd. And that taught us, oh, this is not about faithfulness. This is about entertainment. Hold on. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So I end with that, brethren. God is not a respecter of persons. He has demonstrated what he wants us to do. Let's just remain within the confines of the word of God, and we will be fine.